in Rome. Okay? This is what would be his first imprisonment. Okay? Now you're in the year approximately 62 AD. Okay. Paul was arrested in about 58 AD. And the way I do this is to draw these are supposed to be bars. This is number one imprisonment. And this comes about 58 AD. Okay? And that imprisonment lasts approximately 4 years. And it is during this imprisonment that he writes what are known as his great prison epistles or Christological epistles. And they are which? Anybody? Prison epistles? Christological in nature? Philippians, okay. Didn't hear you. Philippians, don't be afraid to make a mistake. I need to get her. Okay, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now these are called his Christological epistles because he focuses on the person of Christ and our relationship to him more in these epistles than he does in any. They're sometimes called prison epistles because he writes them from prison. Okay? But in their nature, they're Christological. In Philippians, he's talking about Christ, the joy of the believer. In Ephesians, he's talking about Christ. He's really talking about Christ's body. But the emphasis is on the body of Christ, or the body of which Christ is the head. In Colossians, he's talking about the body, but he's talking more about the head. See? Christ, the head of the body in Colossians. Best statement on the person of Jesus Christ in all the Pauline epistles in Colossians. In Philemon, you just have a little personal note, see? This is personal and warm. These are all doctrinal in essence. Now, it's thought that because of the mention of some of the names and because of the relationship of the writing and the sending of these letters, that these two letters went together, that Colossians and Philemon were sent together. Okay, because Philemon very possibly lived in Colossae, see? And tradition says that he did. It's tradition is not always factual, but we have nothing else to refute it. So it looks like the tradition may be very well true. So anyhow, Paul's in prison, and he writes this letter from that first imprisonment. Now, one of the ways that we know that is this statement, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, the word prisoner, this is in verse 1, simply means one bound. This is the word desmios. D-E-S-M-I-O-S. This is one bound as a prisoner. Now, it could mean that he was bound to Jesus Christ, or it could mean he was bound for Jesus Christ's cause, and I think that's what it means in the passage. In other words, I think what he's saying when he says this is that I am in bonds for Jesus Christ's cause. And, of course, that was true. That was the nature of his arrest. He was accused of causing insurrection in the Roman Empire, preaching that there was another king besides Nero, And he was arrested, of course, and sent to Rome. You notice that he's going to use this expression he's going to repeat it in verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the emphasis in that verse would be now, see. So it looks like when he uses the expression prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's viewing his condition that he's in. And he's in that condition, not because he's out of the will of Christ, but because he's in the will of Christ. Just a beautiful expression of his mental attitude towards his imprisonment. And he's down toward the end of that imprisonment. When he first was arrested, he did not have this attitude. He had to be taught that, this is okay, Paul. You're in the will of God, even though you're in jail. And we have evidence of that in the book of the Philippians, okay? Okay, so he's writing from prison. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, which of course indicates that Timothy was somewhere in Rome ministering to Paul. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So verse 1 and verse 2, the latter part of verse 1 gives us point 2. This letter was addressed. This letter is addressed to... actually, there's four addressees. The first one is Philemon. Now, we're going to talk about Philemon a little bit, particularly the statements that are made in the Scripture about him. First is Philemon. The second is Apphia. Now, Apphia is a feminine name. Probably Philemon's wife. So we're going to call her Phil's wife. Archippus may have been the son. Was he the son of Philemon? We don't know. Because of the warmth of this letter, and because of the internal evidence in the letter, that is, the most of the information in the letter is for Philemon. It may have been that this is sort of a household that he's addressing. There is another possibility, however. He could have been a pastor or some type of leader in the assembly. Now, he definitely is some type of leader in the assembly. He could be this and be the son also. Could be both of those. And we know that Philemon is going to be involved in terms of ministry in this assembly. If you look back at Colossians 4:17, Archippus is mentioned there. And if these two letters go together, that is, if they're being sent together, then it very well could be that this Archippus was the pastor of this church. Okay, in Colossians, in the closing information that Paul wanted to communicate, he says this, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now, if this Archippus is the same as Archippus in Philemon, and he probably is, then this is apparent that this man was some type of a leader, had some type of special ministry in the assembly that met in Philemon's home. Okay? The fourth addressee is the assembly. Now, this means that Paul intended for this letter to be read beyond the family of Philemon. And this assembly met in Philemon's or Philemon's house. I think that's an interesting expression, and you find that expression in a number of places in the New Testament. I'd like to show you a few of those, okay? While you're in Colossians, or just flip over there to Colossians, keep your place in Philemon. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15, we have another expression relative to a group that met in a house. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. So here we had a church in Laodicea. In the house of Nymphas. If you'll compare, excuse me, 1 Corinthians, that's the passage I want. And I wrote this down, but I don't see it. Yeah, there it is, 1 Corinthians 16:9. 16:19. And with that, we have to compare also Romans chapter 16, verses 3 to 5. We have a reference, we have two references to an assembly that met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, or 19 says, the churches of Asia salute you. Priscilla, or Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. Now, 1 Corinthians is written from Ephesus to Corinth. Okay? So here we have Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And they have a church in their house. Okay? Now, Romans 16 is written from Corinth. Go back to Romans. And chapter 16, and verses 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church or the assembly in their house. So Paul is writing Romans from Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila are in Rome. Well, the point that I'm trying to make is that in all of these passages, we have assemblies in a house, in a home. See? Their concept of the church is so much different than ours today in the New Testament. Our concept of the church, you know, if Paul came to popped in on you on Saturday night and, you knew he'd be interested in church, you'd say, well, let's run down and see the church. And you'd run down, drive down Holly Street, and say, there it is right there. See it? He'd say, all I see is a building there. Well, that's the church. Paul'd say, you're confused. Let's go back home and let me straighten you out on church. Because the church, the Apostle Paul, was always an assembly of believers that met to glorify the Lord. And in New Testament time, they in Paul's day, we have absolutely no records of them meeting in buildings, in any special building. Now, it's almost invariably true that they did rent buildings in Paul's day. For instance, in Antioch of Syria, they had enormous success numerically. There wouldn't be a house in Antioch that could handle all the believers. And it's most likely true that they did rent some building to have their meetings in. Maybe same thing true in Ephesus. We have no record of that, though. But we do have a record of believers meeting in somebody's home, and it's called the church. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that the emphasis often gets on the building and the place, and then we sometimes unconsciously reaffirm that, like we'll call it a sanctuary, and we'll have a day of, we're going to dedicate the sanctuary to the Lord. We'll have little subtle things that we do that reaffirm something that we should not reaffirm or affirm. See? Now, I don't have any... The only hang-ups I have with buildings... Well, let's see. Let's get this accurate. I think the tendency toward meeting in buildings that you have too large of assemblies. They get too big. And you get in this sort of rat race of success from the American viewpoint of success. Large numbers, lots of noise, lots of action, lots of movement equals success. And one of the barometers of that is the building. There's sort of an aura that settles around a building that I think is misleading. And I have a real hang-up with that. Okay? What we should not do is play down assemblies that meet in a home. Right? Right. As long as there's authoritative exegesis, that's what's needed in these groups that meet in homes. Okay? Okay, so these were the recipients then of the letter. There was Philemon. There was Apphia, probably his wife. Archippus, maybe his son, but definitely some leader in the fellowship. And then the whole assembly was to hear this letter. Okay, the normal greetings, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there are several things stated about Philemon in the letter. Okay, so the third point we want to talk about this man, at least observe what's in the letter, and maybe just a little bit more. About Philemon. First of all, Philemon is called Paul's fellow worker. Now, that word fellow worker is a strong term. It's the word synergos. Synergos. S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S. Ergos means to work or to labor, and soon means with. Hence, we get the concept of fellow or co-worker. Now, is Paul considering him a co-worker at this time, or was he a co-worker with Paul sometime in the past? We don't know. We have no way of knowing. But probably this happened at Colossae. Excuse me. Probably at Colossae. Maybe at Laodicea. Okay? The western part of Asia Minor looks something like this. And down in the southwest corner was a key city called Ephesus that you've read about, which of course was the recipient of the great epistle to the Ephesians. Now, Paul on his third journey spent 3 years in this town, and he evangelized this whole area. And there are about seven little towns around like this, and two of those are Colossae and Laodicea. Now, Philemon traditionally is from Colossae, see? And it may have been that when Paul went on these little trips around these towns to do evangelism, that he had a response from Philemon, and he stayed in Philemon's house. Okay? And Philemon then became a co-worker with Paul in the encouragement of that work. Exactly what he did, we do not know. Maybe he was a pastor. We do not know. Okay? Point B about Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy land and slave owner. Apparently, when Paul was in this area, he always stayed with Philemon. If you look at verse 22, it says, "But withal prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." And he's talking about his deliverance from prison. Now, Onesimus, of course, was one of the slaves that Philemon had owned and had run away. We'll talk more about Onesimus as we move on. Okay? Point C about Philemon in the letter. In verses 5 through 7, Philemon was well known in Christian circles for his expressions of faith and love. Okay, let's look at those verses. Verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love." Is that hearing present tense? Let me look at that. See if it is. Yeah, that's present tense participle. And it would probably be a participle of cause. "Because hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Okay, now what Paul is saying is, it keeps coming back to me. I keep hearing of all these expressions of love toward the believers and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I make mention of you in my prayers. So you have a concept like this in verse 5. Here we have Philemon. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the believers. Faith always looks this way, and love expressions go out this way. Now, love expressions can go toward the Lord Jesus, and faith expressions can go toward believers also. But the idea in the passage is that Philemon did not simply make verbal profession of love toward the Lord Jesus Christ without having some identity with believers, you see. This could be all talk relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's properly manifested toward believers, then we have more indication that this is very real. And this was true in the life of Philemon. Okay? Now, verse 6 is very, very difficult to translate. Verse 6 is the essence of Paul's prayer. In verse 4, he's saying, "I pray." See, and then he has some interruption. And then in verse 6, "that." Okay. "I pray that." King James says, "the communication of thy faith." Now, the communication of the faith is the fellowship. "I pray that the fellowship." And that word means sharing. That's the word koinonia. The fellowship sharing of your faith. Now, that fellowship sharing could only be this horizontal concept, see, toward other believers. "I pray that the fellowship or the sharing of your faith might become." This is more literal than the King James. The King James says, "may become." Yeah, that's good. You have an optative form of the verb ginomai. Which is always the form of prayer in the Pauline letters, "might become." Then we have the word energes, which could be operative, or the word effectual. This is the word energes. E-N-E-R-G-E-S. Energes is translated many ways in the New Testament. It's translated administration. It's translated operation. It's the idea of energy put into proper uses, in proper channels, so that you're not wasting energy, see? So then it comes to mean that which is effectual, that which is operative in the right direction. So he's saying, "I pray that the fellowship sharing of your faith might become effectual, operative, And then he says, in full knowledge. So we'll say, in the sphere of full knowledge. And this is our famous word, epinosis, which means accurate, complete information that one identifies with. So he's praying that the fellowship sharing of Philemon's faith might become operative or effectual in full knowledge of every good thing. So the full knowledge directs itself toward every good thing. And then he says, which is in us. Now the us, of course, would be believers. And then he says, unto. See, the preposition here is eis. Unto Christ. Now that could only mean unto Christ's glory. Okay. So what is he praying for? Paul is praying that Philemon's sharing of his faith, in other words, the faith expressions that went out from Philemon toward other believers, might become operative or effectual in the full knowledge of every good thing which is in us, and these things are in us, these good things are in us, unto Christ's glory, or the glorification of Christ. I'll put this glory in parenthesis because we're adding it. This every good thing which is in us would be things like the gifts, things like the graces, things like the concept of faith, and so on. And Paul wants that all to come to complete fruition, and he wants Philemon's expression of his personal faith to be very effectual because it is based upon full knowledge of all that which is in us in Christ Jesus. Okay? In other words, much was accomplished through Philemon's faith and love, but much more could be accomplished on the basis of the full knowledge that every believer had in Christ Jesus. Okay? And he's praying to that end. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints were refreshed by thee, brother. Now that word bowels is going to be used at least 3, maybe 4 times in this letter. The word bowels, it really is the word entrails. A literal translation would be entrails. And he's not just speaking, of course, of the physical aspect that Philemon fed a lot of people. He's talking about the whole concept of their emotional thought life. Their needs were met or refreshed by Philemon. So their needs may have been mental, their needs may have been physical, whatever. Philemon was the instrument of helping a lot of people. Okay? So what Paul is saying is the idea that Philemon had been greatly used of the Lord, and one of the great Philemon had been sometime in the past converted under Paul's ministry. Now, there's just a very subtle expression of that in verse 19. Paul is writing to Philemon, and he wants him to take this runaway slave back. And he doesn't want Philemon to mistreat him. So he says in verse 17, if you count me as a partner, I want you to receive Philemon as you would receive me. Verse 18, if he hath wronged you or owed you anything, which means that Philemon apparently had stolen, he not only ran away, but he took some of Philemon's money with him, put that to my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how you yourself owest unto me even your own self besides. And what he means there, of course, is that Paul was the instrument of bringing the gospel to Philemon. Okay. Point E, and the major point of the letter comes in verse 8 and 9. Paul writes to encourage Philemon to do what is right concerning Onesimus. Philemon's runaway slave. Okay, verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. Now that word enjoin in King James doesn't get it. That word means command. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to command you that which is convenient. Convenient doesn't get it either. Convenient is the word anekon, or anekos, if you were looking up in a lexicon. And anekos means proper or fitting or what we would call right. So what is Paul saying? Wherefore, though I might charge you in Christ, because you're a believer, because I'm a believer, and because I'm an apostle, I could give you a command about what is right in this matter. And though I could do that, I'm not going to do it. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such at one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm old, I'm in jail, I can't come to you and talk to you about this, so I'm writing this letter, and rather than commanding you in the letter to do what is right, I want you on the basis of love's sake. I'm begging you on the basis of love's sake to do what is right. And in verse 10, he has the essence of the beseeching. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And the idea is that Philemon would receive him. Okay. Enough about Philemon. Any questions about what we said about Philemon? No more information in the New Testament other than this. Okay. Point three, then. In verses 9 through 18, as we said before, these have information concerning Onesimus. We've already read A. Onesimus was a spiritual child of Paul during Paul's imprisonment. Now the issue is, how did Onesimus get in contact with Paul, or how did God bring that to pass? We don't know. Paul was under house arrest. He was chained to the Praetorian Guard. And he had a lot of liberty while he was in his first imprisonment, much more, of course, than he had in the second imprisonment. But he was chained. And he says in Philippians that his chain became known among all the Praetorian. And it really, that chain really furnished him opportunity to witness to all these Praetorian guards, so that in Caesar's household, by the time Paul gets out of the first imprisonment, there's a whole group of believers. In fact, later on in Roman history, there becomes a whole division of soldiers that are Christians. And sort of proved their loyalty to the nation state of Rome. See, because, well, no, don't let me get off, don't let me chase that rabbit. A Christian was considered unloyal because he was an atheist, which meant that he didn't have a multitude of gods. So that when Nero burns the city of Rome, he can blame the Christians. He can say, well, they're all disloyal anyhow because they only have one God. They're atheists. And all the gods are mad at us. Well, Paul was the instrument, what we're saying here, while he was in prison, to win many of the Praetorium to the Lord, and there becomes a whole group of believers in Caesar's own household. Now, Onesimus, who apparently had run away and had stolen some money from his slave owner, must have gotten arrested or had come in contact somehow with Paul, maybe by arrest. And Paul leads that man to the Lord, and Onesimus becomes a very, very profitable person from Paul's point of view. So you have something like this in verse 11. A conversion had its effect on the mind of Onesimus. This should be said of all of us. There is now a play of words. Once useless, he is now useful. Okay? Now we have a play of words in verse 11. Which in times past was to thee unprofitable. That word unprofitable means, of course, without profit, of no use, of no benefit. And Paul makes this play on these words because Onesimus' name itself, although it's not the same as this Greek word, ekkreiston, as we said, means useless. Now you take and put a ou in front of that. Ou means well or good, in front of kreiston, and you have useful. E-U-C-H-R-E-S-T-O-N. Now it's assumed, see, every Greek would know that the word Onesimus meant useful, profitable. Only he really wasn't. His mentality was such that while he served as a slave, he was very useless to Philemon. But conversion, it has effect, and Paul says he's now very profitable. He's not only profitable to me, but he's profitable to you, whom I have sent again. Now there is the inference that Paul is sending him back. Thou therefore receive him. That is, mine own bowels. That is, receive him like you would receive me. Point C, under Onesimus, verse 12 through 15. Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as a useful servant, but the main emphasis is on the fact that he is now a brother in Christ. Okay? Verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. It's like I'm sending my heart to you. Paul apparently had enough communication with this man. He was very much identified with him. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead, there you have huper, for those of you interested in Greek, the preposition huper, translated with all its substitutionary aspects. You're not here, Philemon, but in your stead, Philemon was ministering unto me, diakonos, and I could have retained him, that in your stead he may have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And what Paul is saying there simply is that he knew that if Philemon understood all of the services that Onesimus had rendered to Paul, Philemon would have said, well, just keep him there. Man, I'm glad to find out he's doing something good and helping you. It's fine. Okay? But, Paul says, verse 14, now Paul uses this concept, the principle of spontaneous volition being operative. But without thy mind, the word mind there means knowledge or decision. See, verse 14. Now, this is there's a principle here. And this principle is active volitional involvement. And that principle permeates the New Testament. But without thy mind I would do nothing. That literally says, without thy knowledge. And the concept is that the mind is knowledgeable, and the mind then comes to a decision. And Paul says, without absolutely knowing your mind and having some expression of your mind on the situation, I would do not one thing. Now, in the context, that means that Paul felt that had Philemon known all the ministry that Onesimus was performing to him, Philemon would have said, just keep him there. Grateful. But Paul says, on the basis of the fact that you did not volitionally get involved in this, you know nothing about it, I wouldn't do nothing. I didn't want to embarrass you into even deciding favorable unto me. I didn't even want any appearance of embarrassing you toward that decision. Why? Verse 14. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And Paul uses his volition when he says, I would do nothing. Watch. Without thy mind, literally, I was willing not to do, or to do, not one thing. Now, the not one thing, of course, has to do with Philemon. Without thy mind, I was willing to do not one thing. Why? That thy benefit, or the benefit that would accrue to you, should not be, as it were, of necessity. We should put the word benefit. Benefit, not of necessity. I want to show you this word because it's so beautiful. Not of necessity. King James translates willingly. But willingly, that's okay. That word really means being, out of your being. Here's a key word, necessity. This is the word anagken. A-N-A-G-K-E-N. Now that word means constraint. That word means obligation. Okay? In other words, Paul could have sent information to Philemon that would have obligated Philemon to leave Onesimus with Paul. Paul said, I wouldn't do that. I wanted to be totally volitionally on your part. Okay? This word that's translated willingly means spontaneous exercise of volition. This same word, I wish I could get this through to this fellowship, is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 about giving, where Paul says, what does he say? I'm trying to think of the previous verse. 2 Corinthians. This I say, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. But every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, that means not out of grief. He doesn't agonize when he gives. Nor of necessity. Now of necessity means that he's constrained to give, that he's obligated to give. For God loveth the cheerful giver. In other words, a believer is not to give on the basis of the fact that those who spend the money in the church have spent too much. And then they're obligated to give to make up for it. If you give on the basis of that fact, the people that are in leadership are soon going to learn that the only way these people give is this: we spend. So let's spend. Let's have all these projects. That's the only way we can get these people to give. We create a situation which is a necessity, which is obligatory. which constrains them to give. Paul says, don't give on that basis. You give on the basis of the fact that you love and you want to support. For those in leadership, they're not to create situations like that. They can help them. See? Okay, the important thing, there's a principle involved here. And the principle is that Paul would not embarrass Philemon into an act of necessity or obligation, because there would be no benefit to Philemon in that kind of an action. The benefit would come to Philemon if he was willing, of his own volition, out of his own being. And the word willingly there means out from being, out from essence. Ekousion. Okay. Let's go back. So Paul is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus as a useful servant. He's asking him to do it, or yes, he's saying, I could have kept him, but I didn't want to do that. That would have to be very much a part of your volition. So in verse 15 he said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Now Paul sort of has a conciliatory term. He's saying maybe it was God's will, really, that Philemon run away because now he's a believer. For perhaps he therefore departed for a time, and the word season is really hour, that thou shouldest receive him forever, and there you have that word that is translated eternally. Okay? Because now he's a brother. Not now as a servant, as a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. How much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? How much more ought you to be identified with this brother, because physically he's your property. And spiritually now, he's a brother in the Lord. Okay. So the fourth thing about Philemon, point D, Onesimus was to be received. By Philemon. As Paul would be. Verse 19. I'll start at verse 17. If you count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. That's verse 17 on that. Okay? And that runs through 19. If he hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that to my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how you owest unto me even your own self besides. So the last thing that Paul says about Onesimus is simply this. Onesimus apparently stole some of Philemon's money. Paul would repay it. You'd have to understand, of course, that would be very, very different. It'd be very, very difficult for a slave to ever make up enough money to repay that which he stole. So it was virtually impossible. So Paul says, I'll take care of that part of it. Okay? So he says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. And this, of course, is one of those words that has the concept of imputation. Eloga. E-L-L-O-G-A. Reckon it to my account. Put it down as true that I'm going to pay it. Okay? Verse 19 now. Verse 19 now focuses on Paul. Let's see, how many points do we have? Three. Concerning Paul, point four. This is verses 19 to the end of the book. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, although, albeit I do not say to thee how you owest even unto me your own self. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And that word bowels, you see, is a concept of the mind, the whole internal nature of man. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So he had, Paul had great confidence that Philemon would follow through. But withal, prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Okay? First thing about Paul is he had confidence. He had confidence that Philemon would manifest true love. To Onesimus. Now this was his appeal, see? Here you want to compare verse 9 and 10. Yea, for the love's sake, for the agape's sake, verse 9, and then verse 10, I beseech you for my son, Onesimus, for the love's sake. For the love's sake. For the love's sake. The word love there is the word agape. C.H. Dodd, famous New Testament scholar, said we never should have translated the word agape love. It's impossible to translate it. He says agape in the New Testament is not primarily an emotion or an affection. It is primarily a posture. It is primarily a fixation of the mind or the will. That's pretty good. We say agape is a relaxed mental attitude that aggressively manifests itself in a way worthy of itself. It is not presumptuous. It does not evade issues. It does not cut corners. It does not dote on coziness. It doesn't cry over spilt milk. It doesn't rhapsodize on humanity. But it expresses itself toward people in a way worthy of itself. It likes people as individuals. And Paul is confident that Philemon will fulfill, for the love's sake, his proper attitude toward Onesimus. Second thing Paul wants is lodging. He expects to be released and visit. And to visit Philemon. Verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now that apparently is a reference to Epaphroditus, who was the emissary of the Philippians, see? This is simply a shortened form of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus had been sent from Philippians to Paul to help him while he was in prison. And Epaphroditus then is the one who carries the Philippian letter. See? Back to Philippi. But at this time, he apparently had so identified with Paul that he was under arrest too. Marcus, verse 24, is John Mark. Aristarchus is mentioned in others of Paul's letters, mentioned in the book of Acts. Demas, mentioned in some of Paul's letters. Lucas, of course, is Luke, who wrote the gospel, the Gentile physician, all of whom Paul identifies as his fellow laborers. And then he closes with his normal closing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. A very, very warm and personal letter. Not a lot of doctrine in it. Simply the application of doctrine to a situation. Now, one could well ask if if believers follow the attitude that Paul encouraged in the book of Philemon, how long would slavery have lasted as an institution? Very doubtful that it could have lasted very long at all. I think there's two great principles. The one in verse 9, which says, "For the love's sake, I beseech thee." That's something the Lord has to teach us, how to love that way. And the other is the principle of willingness that brings benefit. Now, volitional activity, active volitional response, brings benefit and nothing else to the believer's life. We see that in verse 14. Well, we have to close. Our time is up. Now, remember next week that Bible study will meet at 9 and the morning service at 10 in the auditorium. The evening service will be the same at 6 o'clock throughout these next 8 weeks. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we're thankful for this short and very warm letter written by Paul. We thank you, God, the Holy Spirit opted for this to be in the canon of Scripture. In it we see the application of the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And we see other pertinent matters relative to our own lives in Christianity. We thank you that you are actively teaching us how to love other believers and how to manifest this love in a very healthy way. And we thank you, too, for the Lord Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible, for the fact that you invade and change men's lives like you changed the life of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. We commit these teachings into the ministries of the Holy Spirit for each believer. In Christ's name, amen.